thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Moses has now died, and so he is speaking to Joshua, okay? God is speaking to Joshua. I would submit to you that that Joshua knows the voice of God, that he is standing outside of the tent of meeting every time Moses would go in and hear from God. He would go up on the mountain as Moses would go up to the top of the mountain there in the cloud. He would stay back. He is always around Moses. He is his protector and everything else. And so he is around Moses a lot. And then as he's called in, God also speaks to him, and Moses being the next guy up, he's going to commission him. And so now Moses is dead, and we read in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you. And I said to Moses, from the wilderness, this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong. Good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land, and at which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, so the law of Moses had already been handed down at this point. This book of the law of Moses, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So now go over here to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Here we see Joshua begin to obey and lead the people of Israel. They've now crossed over the Jordan there. They're camping in a place called Gilgal, which is in the plains of Jericho. And then Joshua goes to check Jericho out. And we read in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Doesn't quite answer the question. Okay. Because that's not the right question, Joshua. The question is, are you for him or against him? And so he says, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What does he do? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Why did Joshua fall on his face and worship him? Because Joshua knows the voice of God. And the moment he spoke, he knew. He knew. And so he falls on his face and worships. This is not an angel. This is the angel of the Lord, though. But it's not just a regular created angel. And if you've been with us, you know we've gone over this. But back when we went over Exodus chapter 3, okay, we took that whole teaching to go over the angel of the Lord, how many times it is said in God's word, and how it always brings it back. The angel of the Lord speaks of Yahweh, and it speaks of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, every single time. And as we'll be able to show here, the commander of the Lord is the angel of the Lord, is Yahweh, is the second person of the Trinity. And so he falls down to worship. We're told in Revelation twice, John, the apostle, falls down to the angel to worship him. Both times he's rebuked for doing it. First time is after he's shown the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the second time is after he has shown the new heavens descending upon the earth. You know, for the new heavens and new earth. And so we read in Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Revelation 22:8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John, two chapters earlier, you're told not to do that. Here you are doing it again. Three chapters earlier. Then he said to me, see, you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You can only fall down and worship God. And the commander of the Lord's army, the commander of the army of the Lord, does not rebuke him, does not tell him he should not do that. Why? Because he is God. That is why. No angel should receive worship. Mere men should not receive worship. When Paul and Barnabas healed the lame man who'd never walked before in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, they come to Paul and Barnabas and they called them Zeus and Hermes and wanted to make sacrifice to them. And we read, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them. You only worship God. It's amazing that the commander of the Lord's army says to him, take off the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Almost the same exact language read about Moses and his encounter with God at the burning bush. Why? Because Moses and Joshua are before God. Both the burning bush and the commander of the Lord's army is the same person, the angel of the Lord, which we know from previous studies, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, before being born in the flesh. The word commander, very interesting word in Hebrew, sa'er. It means prince. It means prince, captain, ruler. First and foremost, it means prince. Army, Hebrew word, sava. It means host or army. Sa'er, sava. Okay? And so I want you to go over here to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. We see this used here. Daniel 8, in speaking of the Antichrist, the little horn who's going to come in and stop the daily sacrifices in the temple to be worshipped himself, which tells you the temple needs to be built in order for that to happen, okay? We're told here in verse 9, it goes on and said, and one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the southeast, towards the glorious land, that's Israel, and it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Prince of the host is the exact same words as commander of the army. It's Sider Sava. Same words. Daniel wanted more clarity on the little horn. And so in verse 23, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. It's going to be satanic. He shall destroy fearfully, shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. That'd be the Jews. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Sa'er, sa'ers. Prince of princes is a title. The commander of the Lord's army is a title. Who is this prince who leads armies of heaven? Who is this prince of hosts? Well, Jesus describes himself as that person. In Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16:27. Then we have Matthew 24:30-31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to others. In Revelation 19:11-16, Jesus is described as coming on a white horse with armies of heaven following him on white horses. And then there's something very interesting here. There is a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And it says in Revelation 19:16, and he has his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings, Greek word is basileus, means commander. It means prince. Hence the prince of princes, the commander of princes, the exact same language we find in the book of Daniel. Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus is the prince of princes, and Jesus is also the man of war that is being spoken of here. Going back here to Exodus chapter 15, we see time and time again of how it says speaks about the man of war. And then it talks about your right hand, O Lord, your right hand, O Lord, in verse 6. And you stretched out your right hand in verse 12. And by the greatness of your arm in verse 16. And by your hands in verse 17. Right hand, your arms, is usually thought of symbolically speaking of the strength and power of God, which is true. That is absolutely true. But what if it's more than that? Wonder if it's more than that, that it's not just speaking symbolically, but it could be actually more than that. I want you to go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, Isaiah is speaking about how he is remembering all that God did at the Red Sea. And so in Isaiah 63, starting in verse 11, he says something very interesting here. Then he, Isaiah, remembered the days of old. And Moses, his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea, he being God, with the shepherd of his flock, where he, being God, who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Interesting. You see God the Father, you see the Holy Spirit. Only thing missing is Jesus, second person of the Trinity. It's not there, or is it? He who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. He, in verse 11, refers to God the Father. He put the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. You have God the Father, you have God the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the hand of Moses? Who is his glorious arm? The right hand, the glorious arm, I would submit to you, speaks of Jesus as a military commander. This is not an anthropomorphic idea so much as it is an anthropomorphic title for a person. And I would submit to you this speaks of Jesus. I would submit to you that Jesus is also the right hand of the Father, that he's also his glorious arm. And so when Moses sang this song, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name, and when it talks about your right hand, O Lord, your right hand, O Lord, he is speaking of the angel of the Lord as a divine warrior set to fight for his people, the commander of the Lord's army. That's Jesus. Now, one other thing about this song of Moses, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 15. We read something here. They're singing the song of Moses up there. You guys have no place to go, right? Okay, good. Revelation 15 is going to be speaking about the tribulation saints. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And so before that it says, and I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. Fire always speaks of judgment. The sea of glass, it's beautiful and everything. It's mingled with fire. It didn't just happen that way. Something had to happen in order to have the sea of glass mingled with fire. I would say tribulation has everything to do with this sea of glass and the statement that it's mingled with fire. It came about because of tribulation. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, that'd be the tribulation saints. Those are those who come to know the Lord during the seven-year tribulation period. They refuse the mark of the beast. Okay, they have died because they won't take the mark of the beast. And so they have the ultimate victory. They're standing on this amazing sea of glass, but it is mingled with fire because it cost them their lives. They were persecuted. Okay? They sing the song of Moses. What? What are you singing that song for? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifest. I love this as I read this. Notice the song they sing. They sing the song of Moses, as recorded in Exodus 15. After they saw the hand of God deliver them from the Red Sea, God had called the Israelites to the promised land. Where the Israelites go, the Egyptians cannot come. And where the believers are going, the unbelievers cannot come. Where the tribulations and saints went, guess what? The unbelievers cannot follow. And they're standing on this amazing sea of glass. Yes, it's mingled with fire. It's mingled with the judgment of them being persecuted and given their lives. And where they went, unbelievers cannot follow. And so the song of Moses was a song of victory and deliverance for the righteous. And at the same time, it's a song of judgment, wrath on God's enemies. Notice this is not a song about the accomplishments of the tribulation saints. Just like the Israelites, when they sung this song, it was all about God. He's the object, his faithfulness, what he has done for his redeemed, God's deliverance. The tribulation saints understand it is God who delivered them and gave them victory over their enemies. Notice this song is of Moses is sung alongside the song of the Lamb. The song is being sung to Jesus, both of them. The fact that these saints combine the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, can only be explained on the basis that Jesus is God. He is God. The scene here in Revelation 15 is reminiscent of Israel following the exodus out of Egypt. The nation of Israel has been delivered by whom? God. How? The blood of the Lamb. Before Israel could be delivered, what had to happen? The last plague. Lamb had to be sacrificed. Atonement had to be made. Blood had to be applied and had to be a blood of the Lamb. In Romans 3, we're also told we overcome death by the blood of Jesus. Here we have the tribulation saints. How were they delivered? By the blood of the Lamb, the same way that Israel was delivered. And that is why you can sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb together, being sung to Jesus because he is God. Because he is God. In Revelation 15:4, this very last part here, for you shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. That's in the future. The tribulation saints are singing this, okay? And they're talking about the future, which is very soon to happen. For your judgments have been manifested. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 14. Go to the very end of the Old Testament. That's Malachi. And then the very next book before it, to your left, is Zechariah. And so in verse 16, Jesus has come. He has set up his kingdom on earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. He is now reigning for 1,000 years. And in verse 16, it says something very interesting here. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." So all the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem when Jesus comes back and wipes them out there in the valley of Jezreel, okay? And so even though people will be on the earth from those nations are not personally persecuting Israel, their nation is, okay? And so God destroys all those people that come against Israel there in that valley. But guess what? All the people of the nations that didn't go out to fight against Israel, they're still in those nations. They will go into the tribulation. I'm sorry, they will go into the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. So they go in with their sinful bodies. Satan is taken and thrown in the pit for 1,000 years. So nobody can say, "Oh, the devil made me do it," you know, for 1,000 years. But they're still in their sin nature, okay? They're still in their sin nature as they go into the millennial kingdom. Jesus is saying, guess what you're going to do from year after year? It says, the Lord of hosts, you're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be in verse 17, whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, why the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, because Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God bringing them out from the land of Egypt in these temporary housing until they got to the promised land, okay? And so God brought them through the wilderness into the promised land, delivered them from their enemies, and this is going to be reinstated. However, this time, the Feast of the Tabernacles will be a celebration how God brought them through the tribulation period. And everyone will be invited to this celebration. It's a time to worship the Lord. Yet verse 7 tells us that if you don't do that, then God is going to withhold rain. Thus saying, if families don't want to come up and worship the Lord, they're going to experience a dryness in their land, no rain. Lord is kind of says the same thing to us, come worship me. And if you don't, I think you're going to experience a dryness in your life. Your land will be barren. You won't be able to give much fruit before God. I find it interesting in 2 Samuel 6, as David is all excited about God's presence, the ark coming to Jerusalem, and he dances in such a way as that, you know, his robe kind of goes up in the air, and maybe somebody can see if he's a boxer or a brief guy, okay? And so his wife thought it was foolish for him to do that, okay? And David said, if it requires me to act foolish before the Lord, I'm going to ask foolish before the Lord. Yet Michael refused to worship God. And so it says, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. I believe that there is a lesson to be learned there, that if you're not willing to give your all to the Lord in the way of worship and things like that, that you're going to experience this dryness in your life, and you're not going to be able to experience the fruit that God has for you to do for his kingdom. Let's pray.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.